Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Susan Lee. I am your duty elder for this morning. And for those of you who are visiting us today, please sign the guest book by the entrance and join us for the fellowship downstairs after the service. There's no announcements this morning. But I would like to highlight that the Bible study will begin this week, and this Wednesday, I think. Yes, that's right. And please refer to the bulletin for details about the Bible study. And Stephen Shields will have a few words about the pastoral care meeting this week.
A question that many of us will have asked, and many of us will probably ask in the future, is what are the retirement accommodation options around Burlington? What sort of retirement places are there? How do they differentiate one from another? What do they cost? How much does the government pay? Various questions like that. To try and answer some of those questions, we've got a presentation here at BEPC on Wednesday, November the 7th. We will have someone from the association that represents all the retirement places in this area. So it's not as if we'll be hearing about only one particular retirement place. It's the whole range of retirement places that exist in this area. More details are contained in this morning's bulletin, and I hope you can make it on Wednesday, November the 7th. Thank you.
As I light the Christ candle, let us take a moment to remember the light of Christ in our lives, that light which cannot be extinguished. Come, Lord God, to receive our worship. Come, Lord Jesus, to receive our praise. Come, Holy Spirit, to receive our thanks. Come, eternal three-in-one God, come where we are gathered to celebrate our unity as your body, the Church. We share one faith and are of one soul and one mind, which belongs solely and wholly to you. We are baptized with one baptism, eat of one bread, and drink of one cup. We confess the one name above all other names. We are obedient to one Lord who frees us from the tyranny and hatefulness of the world. We share one hope, one comfort, one goal. We are one people united despite any noticeable differences by our faith in you. We are one people united by love and mercy to stand against any power that would try to tear us apart. We are one people united in blessing and in suffering, united in joy and in sorrow, united in strength and weakness. Receive our praise. Our opening hymn is number 407, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Let us pray. Lord, you laid the earth's foundations. You placed its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. You set limits to the sea and said, thus far and no further. You gave orders to the morning and showed the dawn its place. You molded the earth until it took shape. You alone know the springs of the sea. You alone comprehend the vastness of the universe. You alone know the laws of heaven. Lord, give wisdom to our hearts and minds, and understanding to our mind. Forgive us when we seek understanding rather than awe. Forgive us when we have failed to be silent in the face of suffering and offered words that were unhelpful. May we forever stand in amazement at the world that you have created. And Lord, we give thanks for your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, choir. Our children's hymn is Jesus Bids Us Shine, and the children are welcome to join me up here in the front during the singing of the second verse.
Good morning. I brought some coins with me, and I'm going to put them down here so you can see them. Some different coins. I want you to tell me, which one do you think is the best one? You can turn them over if you want to see. I think that one's the best one. Which one's the most valuable? What if I put this one in? Do you think that one's more valuable? Pick it up.
Yeah, pretty much.
You think that one's the most valuable?
Yeah.
It's bigger, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
What about that one?
Is this even a coin?
No, it's not a coin. Good eye. But it looks very much like a coin, right?
I guess.
And it said, what does it say on it? Can you read that for me?
Hope, faith, believe,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Actually, the smallest one of those there, you've got it there in your hand. Yeah. Can you see what that is?
Yeah, it's the most valuable one.
It's actually a TTTTC subway token. And it's worth about $3 right about now.
Yeah.
But these other ones, this one's big.
Yeah,
but can you see how much it's worth?
50 cents.
It's a 50-cent piece. You probably haven't seen them. Yeah.
1966.
66. This one's big.
Mm-hmm.
But the restaurant that I was at, the Mandarin, gave it out as a lucky coin. So it actually has no value to it, even though it looks like it's gold and it's big and it's got pretty designs on it. This one. It's called the silver dollar, and it's actually face value is worth the same as this one, but as you can see, it's got a very special case in it, and if you took it to a coin dealer or a coin collector, they might pay you maybe $20 or $30 for it, because it's worth, even though it says it's worth a dollar, to somebody who collects coins, it might be worth a bit more than just if you took it to the store. You could probably just get a chocolate bar with it, or I'm not even sure you can get that with it these days. But it's really hard to look. If I said to you, which one would you take? You might take this one because it's pretty. You might take this one because you know this one, because this is a loony, right? So you know how much that one was worth. But these ones actually could be worth more, because even though they have a face value, collectors like them because they're kind of rare. What year did you say that was, 1969?
Yeah,
66. It was 66, yeah. And the reason I brought these is because, you know, sometimes in life it's kind of hard to see what's valuable. It's kind of hard to see sometimes when we're going through difficult times what God is doing. Like, it's kind of a mystery. And it's just the way these coins, it takes a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of knowledge to figure out which ones, what's going on, which ones are the most valuable, which ones are... you can use in which circumstances. Sometimes it's a little bit like that with God. We have to rely on God's wisdom to help us get through difficult times, to help us discern what's going on, to help us in our lives to know what is best for us. So maybe you can remember that as you're going through your days. And why don't we say a little prayer before you go downstairs? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love us, but sometimes it's very hard when we're hurting or when we're going through a difficult time to understand. So give us wisdom and patience. Help us to rely on the strength and wisdom of others in times when it's hard. So be with these children as they go to Sunday school, and their teachers and their parents and grandparents as they raise them in the knowledge of you. Amen. Thank you.
morning we will be reading responsively Psalm 91. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord,
I am my fortress, my God and my fortress.
For God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence.
The Lord will cover you with pinions. You will find refuge under God's wings. God's faithfulness is a shield and a buckler.
You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day.
Pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday.
1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
You will only look with your eyes, see the punishment of the wicked.
Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent.
For the Lord will command the angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.
You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and serpent you will trample underfoot.
Those who love me I will deliver.
I will protect those who know my name.
When they call to me, I will answer them.
I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life I will satisfy them and show my salvation.
We continue our reading of God's holy word in Job chapter 38, reading verses 1 through 7, and then 34 through 41. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy." And then going to verse 34. "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning so that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds? Who can tilt the water skins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass and the clouds cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion? Or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their covert? Who provides for the ravens its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food?" And turning to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those from whom it has been prepared. Then the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And finally, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness, and because of this he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our hymn is Be Still My Soul, number 749. Let's use this as a time of meditation as we come to meditate on God's word. I'm sure we can all remember a day back in our school days when the teacher left the classroom for a moment and all forms of misadventure began, an unraveling of the rules of the classroom. Things were thrown, bullies erupted, the noise levels rose, and if it was a smart class, you had a spy at the door that was, you know, waiting, she's coming, and everybody would be back in their seats looking very angelic-like with, you know, the floor a complete disaster. If you didn't, then perhaps if you didn't time it right and the teacher walked into the room in the middle of it, or even worse, the principal, and that in the middle of that monkey business, there was a sense of doom that enveloped the room. And this ominous feeling and collective sweep of detention terror went through the room. And I wonder if that's a little bit like how Job was feeling as God shows up, finally. We read over the last few weeks Job's story. And finally, as we read this morning, God comes to Job in the wind. A terrifying, destructive wind, one that could even be translated as tornado, proving once again that sometimes God is present even in the most terrifying events. And perhaps God will come to us in ways that we don't expect or in places that we don't think of God coming. In fact, if you read back further in the Old Testament, Moses also found God in an incredible storm. The disciples experienced Jesus working a miracle when he calmed the storm. So sometimes, even though we sing, "Be still, my soul," and we encourage people to go on retreats and to find quiet time with God, those are our phrases, perhaps we also need to be storm chasers. You might have seen them on the news most recently with the storms that were coming on from the U.S. They were the ones standing with a microphone looking like they were going to be blown into the ocean any second. And you kind of wondered, who are those crazy people? Storm chasers. And maybe as Christian people, if we're looking for God, we need to go find storms. And there is a terrifying beauty to the words that God is offering. And there's also a challenge because God offers no explanation. But this poetic description of God's beauty and creative curator and caretaker of the world. All the images that I read this week made me wish that I could paint, because they were just so beautiful. I'm going to read a few verses that we didn't read up this morning. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said to the sea, "This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given order to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment." And I could take each one of those words and make a sermon out of it. The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. The seal was that which the potter put on his clay when it was finished, so that the world and the shipping and the market would know that that was his or her handiwork. And God, in the same way, places his seal on his handiwork. And we are in a season that feels like all over the place, God is just erupting in beauty and in the coolness of the air and in color. And this is what God was pointing out to Job. And in planning this sermon, I went to look in the concordance in the back that lists all the songs that correspond with the books of the Bible. And I realized in that moment that there isn't a single song dedicated to Job. Not one. Not one song that I could find that mentions Job. I found a couple of choruses, and because I'm a hallelujah hopper and I kind of move between different denominations, I have hymnals for all the mainline denominations. And I checked their books, and they had hymns that were kind of connected with Job, but not one that actually said his name. And yet, Job's experience is probably one of the most people identify with. Job lost everything. He lost his wealth, his children, his servants, his livestock, and his health. And if that wasn't bad enough, his friends and his wife provided the worst kinds of responses and were utter failures at providing meaningful support. And if you remember our reading from last week, Job desired to speak with God, to plead his case, and essentially to set God straight on what was completely wrong with his situation. I remember one woman in my practice who lost a child defiantly saying, "When I get to heaven and meet God, boy, have I got some things to argue with him." And I thought, okay, but better read the book of Job before you try that one. Because that's exactly the place that Job was at. We are told that we are never given more than we can handle. But sometimes I think God has the wrong address. And Job's situation is a strange one. It's the result of a heavenly bet. Satan didn't believe there was one person on earth that was blameless and upright. And God says, "But look, there's my servant Job." And Satan says, "It's only because you've put a hedge around him of protection that he's that way. Take it away and he will falter." And so in Job 1:11 we read, "Strike out, but now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And Job had the opposite reaction in chapter 1. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not change, nor sin, nor charge God with wrong. But as we get towards chapter 37 of Job's problems and Job's trials, he's getting tired. He's getting frustrated. He wishes for understanding. He wishes for a reason. And as we go further into Job's story, it sort of reminded me of that joke, what happens when you play a country song backwards? You get your wife back, your dog back, and your truck back. And in some ways, everything was restored twice over. But it never makes up for the losses. Because if you lost a child, somebody saying to you, "Well, you've got three others," doesn't matter. But Job stood there and questioned God. And we want God to speak to us. We want God to understand. Maybe we want to understand something about our experience or our world. We have the questions of why me? Have I done something wrong? Maybe we want to understand something about the world we live in. Those headlines we read every day. Why? How could suffering be allowed? Where is God in this big circumference we call earth of a mess? And this whole chapter and beyond is not God's answers to suffering, but God's response to suffering and pain and the questions. There are no explanations, no rationalizations, or anything that would promote Job's understanding. But God God does provide a response. And as readers, we understand that this is a situation between God and Satan, that Job is the unwitting person in the middle. But in his place, he has no understanding of that. And God didn't even explain it to him. God didn't say, hey, by the way, me and Satan were up there in heaven and thought, you know, at your expense, we'd have a little fun just to see how good you do. He doesn't even offer that much of an explanation. He simply points to the world around him as being incredibly complex and made at his hand as being enough. And the more I work in healthcare, the more I've come to also understand how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. How every day our bodies fend off millions and millions of viruses and microbes and bacteria that could kill us, but don't. And also how it just takes one of the smallest things to put us into grave medical error, medical distress. But then diametrically opposite to Job's situation, James and John were in a pretty good place. And Jesus, too, provides a response. The disciples were in a good period of their ministry. Do you think that James and John stood at the foot of the cross and called up to Jesus and said, hey, can we be at your right and left-hand side? No, because Jesus was just pointing at that point to two crosses. They were excited enough to follow Jesus in his ministry and leave behind their family and their careers. They were popular. Those who heal the sick and feed the multitudes without draining the government coffers and turn water into wine and are proficient teachers that capture audiences at the temple and have crowds hanging off your every word tend to be people you want to hang around with. Jesus at that point in his ministry was the movie star of today. The person you wait to come down the red carpet. The person that you follow in the People magazines, the person that you think is really cool or has done some interesting things, this was Jesus at his point in his ministry. And of course, we want to be in people's lives that are cool. James and John were particularly uncouth at their request of Jesus, offending the other disciples. They even asked Jesus to say yes to their request before they even asked it. And from the time we are children, we want the biggest cookie. We want to be the first in line, to be honored for how smart we are. At least young children will admit they want the biggest and best cookie. As we get older, we get a little more sly at turning the dessert tray just the right way so the biggest piece lands closest to us. We kind of quietly take a second helping rather than being a kid going, can I have some more? Even when we are suffering from furniture disease, which is where our chest has fallen into our drawers, and we could do with a smaller piece, we still persist. And Jesus responds to his disciples, so it doesn't matter whether you're in the worst place in your life or a really good place in your life. Jesus responds, but he doesn't necessarily answer or even respond in a way that the disciples are able to grasp. He lets them know they have no idea, though, in much the same way. God responds to Job and says, you have no idea. And Job understands that towards the end. But the disciples have no vision for what the future holds, no understanding of what God's plan was. And yet, neither person, neither Job nor the disciples, were punished. They were responded to. And so where does that leave us? That leaves us in a place where we have to acknowledge that we can never know. The finiteness of our understanding and our poverty of words and language does not allow us to understand. Job had nothing to say in response to God. Standing even just in God's presence silenced his questions, his agony. And so seeking God's presence perhaps is an antidote, as long as you're not like Job, wondering where God is. Sometimes there are no answers. We as a reader to Job's story have some clues. We as a reader in James and John's adventures understand where the story is going. They did not at the time. Perhaps God will come to us a storm or a small moment, or perhaps we will continue to struggle with the silence and pain of unanswered prayers, at least for now. So whether you are in a good place with hope for the future, or the worst place in your life wondering why, my prayer for you today is that in some way, God will show up. Amen. We come to that time in our service when we are able to offer back to God some small response to what God has given to us. Call upon the ushers to take up this morning's offerings. Gracious God, as you have blessed us, so we offer blessings back to you. We pray for these blessings that you might use them to further your work in this community. We pray for all those that come into this building to receive food for life, that you might bless them with food, with warmth, and with shelter this time of year. We pray for the ministries of this church, that these offerings might support them, that we might remember all that you have done for us, all that you have given to us, as we are your people. For we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, who gave his life up for each one of us. Amen. We come to that time when we have prayers for the people, and I understand that Pastor Bruce has left some time within the prayer for you to name people before God that are on your hearts today. So I'm going to do that this morning, and I will open it up for a time for you just to name that within the prayer time. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that you care deeply for each one of us. And in the creation of this world, you have placed your mark upon it. And you continue to love that which you have created. And so we express gratitude for that. And we thank you that whether we are in a good place or a place that has caused us sorrow, that you come to us, that we can ask our questions, we can have wonderings and trust that somewhere, in some way, your wisdom is greater than any of ours. So we pray for those that are in some ways struggling. We pray for those who have surgeries and tests and who are waiting answers. We pray for those in our world that are now journeying across our continent, hoping for a better life. And we pray for compassion for our leaders, for the people in charge, that we might share with our brothers and sisters. As we come gathered as your people in this place, we pray for one another. And so now, Lord, I open up a time for all those in this congregation to name those that are on their hearts. So many names, Lord, and yet you know each one deeply. You have counted the hairs on their heads. There is not a sparrow that falls that is outside of your view. And so whatever their needs are, wherever they may be, may our prayers be infused into their lives. May you cover them with light. May you be the bird that covers them over with the pinions of your wings. We live in a world that sometimes seems frightening, but we claim your promises. We claim to be your people. We ask that you would give us the strength to keep our eyes on you. As we go from this place, may we be your people in the world. May we become storm chasers, people who look for you in all circumstances. Thank you for being the God that you are to us. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 699, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Go now in peace. Go out into the world as storm chasers. Go out into the world trusting that God will be found in God's time. Look at the world as God's creation and be reminded of God's presence in all things. Amen.